So, as I said, the kind of launch pad tonight is from Psalm 106 and what that kind of says to us. It's interesting. Just a couple of days ago, my dear friend Julio Abraham invited me, and I have to check with him whether this invite is still on, because he's probably invited about four other people actually as well, knowing him. But at the next citywide prayer evening, he said, "Gareth, could you just give a short little word?" I said, "Yeah, fine, no worries." He said, "I think you should speak to the church in the city on living the holy life." And you kind of think you wish you hadn't said yes to speaking before you heard the subject. And I was just imagining doing that and thinking, what I really need to do is to get some big, like, freestanding wall-length mirror, really, and just stick it next to the pulpit. So that, number one, I remember, and two, everybody else could see that every single thing that I speak, I'm speaking first and foremost to myself. In fact, people say that the best sermons are sermons that preachers preach to themselves first and other people are listening in on. And I think that, look at this subject and some of the things that come out of this tonight, I could do with that mirror here tonight, really, to reflect back on my own life and conduct. And I guess this is one of those occasions when perhaps it's good for me to listen to my own talk, and then you get to listen in as well. But having said that, what's going on in Psalm 106 and Numbers chapter 20? Well, the psalm, firstly, is a prayer of confession, all right? So Psalm 105 has been all about recounting and celebrating the Lord's faithfulness. Here, the people, in the light of God's kindness, are acknowledging their sin and how much they have turned away from the Lord. They're saying, "Lord, you are faithful, but we are not." And we're just remembering, and they're recounting together all the things that they have done that have illustrated that sense of disobedience from God. And as part of that great recounting, they reference the incident at Meribah, which we just read in Numbers chapter 20, which we'll explore in a minute. What on earth has any of this got to do with the work of the Spirit of God? Well, it is this. God's desire and our aim is, or should be, to be living full of the Spirit of God. So our objective is to live a Spirit-filled life where the Holy Spirit has free and full and unhindered reign in and through us. That's really where we're living, in a personal state of revival. When we're so filled with the Spirit of God. That's what we're aiming to be, actually, all the time. But in reality, we know that those of us that are filled with the Spirit leak. And whether that's just through plain old exertion, whether it's through sinfulness, we sense then, don't we, that the Spirit's diminishing presence and power within our lives. And so if we want to be in a place where God's power and presence in us increases, not diminishes, but increases, and more and more consumes all that we are, we need to take note then of our lives. For every time we sin, every time we act in a way that God wouldn't have us act, we grieve the Spirit that is within us. And we're just quenching his power and presence in us. And the events at Meribah are kind of in that vein, says the psalmist. What the Israelites do is not just sin or transgress, but in so doing, they rebel against the Spirit of God. They quench the presence and power of God within that community. They grieve his presence. And so what can we learn from their mistakes that we might live differently? Firstly, the people complain. They have been traveling for some time and they arrive at this place known as Massah or Meribah, and they start to complain and to moan. You know, complaining is an inherently self-centered activity. We complain when our interests or our inclinations aren't met, when the situation or the circumstances are not to our liking. There is a big difference between expressing an opinion and complaining. There is nothing wrong with people stating a difference of opinion or saying, you know, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. Or even making clear their unhappiness at a course of action. But there's a massive difference from doing that graciously and complaining. You see, complaining frames us entirely at the centre of the issue. And it's usually is unable to see the perspective of anyone else. Now, notice the Israelites in their moaning and in their grumbling talk themselves into a completely warped perception of reality. They even start to remember their place of slavery with fondness. Verse 4 and 5, they say to Moses and Aaron, "Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness? That we and our livestock should die here. Why on earth did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It's got no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates. There's no water to drink." So the Israelites, they're thinking back to their time in Egypt and they're thinking of all the good things. Oh, if only we could have a bit of grain. Oh, some nice juicy figs would be good. Oh, a bit of... Who on earth wants pomegranates? But, you know, some pomegranates would be nice. And even the water was on tap. But, of course, they've conveniently forgotten, haven't they, that their arms and legs were in chains and they were beaten night and day by their masters as they engaged in torturous, back-breaking work. Their complaining completely warps. In fact, it brings nostalgia. Completely, utterly warps their perspective of what really happened. And you know, folks, as you, some of you know all too well, you know, I need to watch myself in this. Because, you know, I can get myself quite easily into a kind of woe is me place where I'm complaining about everything. You know, complaining about this or complaining about that. And it's an entirely self-centered position, particularly when you move around or move jobs at all or move houses, whenever you have any significant change, any of us, it's tempting sometimes to think back to what we had before and remember that as paradise. Somebody did say to me the other morning that when they grew up, they were part of the Sycamores group, so the time that they grew up was a bit longer than when I grew up, and they were saying, you know, those were the good old days. Everything was wonderful, is what they said. And thankfully for them, because they, because I wouldn't have said it as graciously, one of their peers said, it wasn't all that good, you know. So you're remembering all the great stuff, but I remember, you know, the outside toilet at the bottom of the garden. This is the, you know, I remember scraping the ice off the windows in the middle of winter because central heating had not yet sort of come online or, you know, whatever it does, and you know, been installed in lots of places. Had it even been invented by then? I don't know. But so it's easy to look back and then think, oh, so bad here. Oh, it's so bad. It's so bad, and it warps our understanding of what has gone before. The Israelites engage with that too. But you see, complaining grieves the Spirit of God because it fails to act, speak and think with an attitude of thankfulness and joy. Rather than rejoicing in all the blessings we are given, it focuses our minds front and square on the problems that we face. Now, those problems may well be real and pressing, but the scripture tells us we're to give thanks in all circumstances, not because we pretend everything is hunky-dory, but rather because even in the darkest place, we still are grateful for God's faithfulness, for God's kindness, for the gift of life, for God's sustaining power and presence. So if you want to be in step with the Spirit of God, watch how you speak. Is it complaint that is on your lips, like the Israelites, or is it praise and gratitude? Secondly, we're to follow specific instructions. God gives Moses specific actions in verse 8. Gather the people so that they're all watching you, and then speak to the rock, and water will pour out of it and you can drink it. And what Moses does is to do basically 95% of that. He just alters God's command, just an awful little bit, tiny little bit, just deviates a little bit from what God instructs, and it will result in God withdrawing his hand of blessing on Moses and the whole community. And what Moses does then is, rather than assemble the people and command water from the rock as God commands, he actually taps the rock with his staff. Now we might say, really? Has God not got bigger things to worry about than whether you speak to a rock or whether you tap a rock? Do you like my tapping noise? It's late at night, so I'm just trying to wake you up. And you might think, is God not getting a little bit picky? And do you know what? That's probably a bit of my perspective a little on this passage, to be honest. But thankfully, I'm not God and he is. All right? Does it really matter that much? Surely the point is that people drank. That's the thing that matters. But actually, it does matter to God. Who can know the mind of our Creator? It does matter to God. It matters to God because actually it's a matter of Moses' heart. It's less about actually precisely what he does and more about the attitude that comes with it. Does Moses trust God's specific command enough, or does he think he'll manage the situation in his own way? Who is the boss, Moses or God? This is, you know, turning into self-disclosure and therapy, so we might as well continue. But I've a specific command that God gave me in terms of ministry. I can't even remember when it was, but right at the very, very beginning that I began to preach in public and do any sort of thing in front of people, I can't really remember the circumstances, but I just knew it was certain and of God that God was asking me, or commanding me rather, never to seek out an appointment or a platform for myself. You know, God was never asking me to kind of push the door to get a nice place to preach. Okay, really, you know, in other things, I don't have that sense of God's discipline. But in that particular aspect, I felt God and still feel God give me that specific command. You know, I've been preaching the gospel in some form or other since 1998. That's near on 20 years. And you still would have thought I would have learned to do what God told me to do. And still, less so as I get older, I will confess. Still, I find myself a little, you know, conversation with somebody who's well known, perhaps got a big church, that's got a big profile. Or, you know, if you ever need me to come across and serve the cause of the kingdom, you know, I'm more than happy. All for the gospel, of course, you know. And probably more subtle ways as well. And I just to illustrate that, it's a poor illustration in some ways, but when God gives us specific instructions, we need to obey them. Some of them will be specific instructions in Scripture. Others will be specific instructions for an occasion where we just feel God has led us to do something. When God gives us such things, we need to obey them. If we want to know the fullness of the Spirit in and throughout our lives, we need to be careful to obey the commands of God. Moses should have been more careful. Lastly, a subtle change of language might look innocent enough on the surface, but it can mean everything. You know, for Moses, I think he is guilty of carelessness, principally. He's frustrated, he's under pressure, and he acts rashly, or rather he speaks first without really engaging his brain. And if you want to know examples of when I do that, we'd be here all night. I told you one this morning. If you weren't here this morning, I'll just remind you of this wonderful story before. But so I had a 30th birthday party. It was a fancy dress party. We told everybody to come dressed in something that began with G. And a really good friend of ours came, and she was dressed in black hair, sort of black eyeshadow, lovely black dress, sort of black sort of tight things, all dressed in black. And before I'd engaged my brain, I said, "Oh, you've come as a goth." And she's like, "No, I didn't come in fancy dress at all. I'm just dressed up for the night." And you're like, so it's just, I have this ability, as you well know, to speak first and then about 10 minutes later engage the brain. And sometimes that's gets me into awkward social situations. Other times it's just funny. In a staff meeting with Jenny the other day, Nigel's wife, I was talking about the ministry here and the future ministry. It needs somebody who's regularly got their hand on the tiller. That's what I meant to say. What I actually said was, bear in mind it was a Wednesday we were meeting, the cafe was open downstairs. What you really need here is somebody who's got their constant hand on the till. Brain was a bit slower than mouth. So be careful then in what you say. Be careful, I mean, those are silly illustrations, but be careful that you follow specifically what God has called you to. Be careful also that you're straightforward in your speech. You see, sometimes we can be fooled into thinking that a clever use of semantics or carefully chosen vocabulary keeps us kind of within the confines of God's law. Kind of, we want to make a point about somebody, but we don't specifically, we want to kind of cast doubt about their character, but we don't know actually say it bluntly. So we'll just find a way to dance round it with our vocabulary, when actually both the person listening and the person speaking know exactly what we mean. We don't like that person. They're a fool. Sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're keeping within kind of God's commands, when actually that's a pretense. And we know that, and God knows it. The subtle choice of language for Moses causes a real catastrophe. In the short term, things are fine. It makes no difference in the short term. They get water. But in the longer term, Moses is denied the chance to inhabit the promised land. And this subtle change in what Moses said is the difference for him in this context from claiming praise and adulation himself. Remember, the people are complaining. Moses wants to show them who's in charge. But it's the difference between claiming praise and adulation himself. I'll just tap my stick. You watch the water come out. Aren't I brilliant? The difference between that and giving God the glory that he is due. And if you want to ensure that the Spirit of God reigns in you unhindered, then be straight in your dealings, honest in your conversation, careful in your speech, obedient to specifically what God commands, and be clear to ensure that God is always the one who gets the glory, and don't ever try and steal it from him to whom alone it is due. Amen.